25:1-7, God introduces the concept of the Sabbath year, a year of rest for the land every 7 years. Just as the Israelites observed a weekly Sabbath to rest and worship, the land itself was given a Sabbath. For 6 years, the people could sow and reap, but in the seventh year, they were to cease all agricultural work, allowing the land to lie fallow. During this year, whatever grew on its own was to be shared freely among everyone, including servants, foreigners, and even wild animals. The Sabbath year was a bold act of trust. By refraining from planting and harvesting, the Israelites demonstrated their faith in God's provision. It was a tangible reminder that the land ultimately belonged to God and that they were merely stewards of His creation. This principle of stewardship reminds us today that everything we have, our resources, our time, and even the earth itself, is entrusted to us by God. Are we honoring Him in how we care for His creation and share His blessings? If the Sabbath year was remarkable, the year of Jubilee was downright revolutionary. Leviticus 25:8-55 describes this extraordinary event, which occurred every 50 years. It was a time of liberation, redemption, and restoration on a national scale. Forgiveness of debts. All outstanding debts were cancelled, freeing people from financial bondage. Return of property. Any land that had been sold due to poverty was returned to its original family owners, preserving the inheritance of each tribe. Liberation of slaves. Those who had sold themselves into servitude due to poverty were set free. The year of Jubilee was a societal reset, a way to prevent the accumulation of wealth and power in the hands of a few, while ensuring that no family was permanently trapped in poverty. It was God's way of leveling the playing field, reminding His people that ultimate ownership of the land and of everything rested with Him. Leviticus 25:23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers, God declares. This radical system wasn't just about economics. It was a spiritual declaration that God's mercy and justice were at the heart of His covenant with Israel. It's a vision that challenges our modern world, where wealth inequality, debt and exploitation often dominate. What would happen if we embraced principles of forgiveness, generosity, and restoration in our societies today? The year of Jubilee foreshadows the ultimate freedom found in Jesus Christ. In Luke 4:18-19, Jesus reads from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, proclaiming, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This declaration is widely understood as a reference to the Jubilee. Jesus is the fulfillment of Jubilee, bringing spiritual freedom to those enslaved by sin, restoring what has been lost, and offering eternal rest in Him. Jubilee reminds us that God's ultimate goal is restoration of our relationships with Him, with one another, and with creation. In Christ, we find the ultimate cancellation of our debts and the promise of eternal inheritance. The principles behind the Sabbath year and Jubilee remain deeply relevant in our world. While we may not observe these practices in the same way, the values they embody, rest, trust, mercy, and justice, are timeless. Here are some ways these concepts can inspire modern life. Rest and sustainability. The Sabbath year teaches us the importance of rest, not just for ourselves, but for the environment. In a world of relentless productivity, we are reminded to pause, trust in God's provision, and care for the earth. Economic justice. Jubilee challenges systems that perpetuate inequality. It invites us to think about how we can create opportunities for restoration in our communities, whether through debt relief, affordable housing, or other acts of generosity. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Jubilee is a call to let go of what binds us, whether it's financial debt, relational conflict, or unforgiveness. It's an invitation to extend mercy as we have received it from God. Leviticus 25 reveals a God who cares deeply about fairness, freedom, and flourishing for all. It shows us a God who is not only holy, but also profoundly compassionate, who weaves mercy into the fabric of societal laws. The Sabbath year and Jubilee stand as testimonies to his desire for justice and his promise of ultimate restoration. As we reflect on these practices, we are challenged to ask, how are we living out God's heart for mercy and justice in our own lives? Are we willing to release what we've clung to, whether it's material possessions, grievances, or self-reliance, and trust in God's provision and plan? In the end, the year of Jubilee points us to the kingdom of God, a kingdom where there is no more debt, no more oppression, and no more brokenness. It's a vision of hope that compels us to live differently, to embody God's justice and mercy in a world that so desperately needs it. As you ponder the radical vision of Jubilee, consider how you can be an agent of restoration in your community. Whether it's offering forgiveness, sharing your resources, or advocating for justice, you have the opportunity to reflect God's heart in a world longing for hope. Leviticus 26 stands as a powerful conclusion to the intricate laws and instructions outlined in the book, offering a sobering yet hopeful message about the consequences of covenant faithfulness or disobedience. It is a chapter that resonates with the tension between God's unwavering justice and his boundless mercy. Within its verses lies a stark reminder of the choices before humanity: life or death, blessings or curses, flourishing in God's presence or the anguish of separation. These ancient truths, though tied to the covenant with Israel, still echo loudly today, challenging us to reflect on our own relationship with God and the choices we make. Leviticus 26:3-13 is a breathtaking promise of God's blessings for those who walk in obedience to his commandments. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, God begins, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Verse 3-4. Obedience unlocks the floodgates of God's provision. This isn't just about material abundance. It's a holistic vision of prosperity. The people of Israel would experience fruitful harvests, secure borders, and harmony within their communities. Even their enemies would fall before them, unable to stand against a people walking in the favor of the Almighty. But the greatest blessing isn't the physical prosperity, it's God's presence. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Verse 12. This is the heart of the covenant, communion with the Creator. The promise of intimacy with God, his nearness, his guidance, his protection, is the ultimate reward of obedience. The imagery of a God who dwells among his people reminds us of Eden, a glimpse of the perfection for which humanity was created. In today's world, where people chase fleeting success and temporary pleasures, Leviticus 26 reminds us of what true blessing looks like. It's not just about financial gain or outward comfort. It's about the peace, purpose, and joy that come from living in alignment with God's will. Are we choosing obedience to experience his blessings, or are we settling for lesser rewards? The tone shifts dramatically in Leviticus 26:14-39, where God outlines the consequences of rejecting his covenant. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting, diseases, and fever. Verses 14-16. The curses are as vivid and detailed as the blessings, underscoring the gravity of disobedience. The natural order would unravel, droughts would wither the land, wild animals would ravage the population, and foreign nations would conquer and exile them. These curses aren't arbitrary punishments. They're the natural consequences of turning away from the God of life. When humanity rebels against its creator, chaos follows. The devastation described in Leviticus 26 isn't just physical, it's deeply spiritual. The absence of God's presence leaves a vacuum that nothing else can fill, leading to despair, fear, and alienation. The warnings reach their peak with the prospect of exile. I will scatter you among the nations, and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Vija 33. Exile is the ultimate curse, a separation from the promised land, from the temple, and from the presence of God. This is no abstract threat. Centuries later, Israel's history would bear out these consequences during the Babylonian captivity. But even in the midst of judgment, God's justice is redemptive. The goal is not destruction, but repentance, a turning back to the covenant. For modern readers, these curses are a stark reminder of the seriousness of sin. While we may not face exile in the same way, disobedience still brings its own form of separation from God, whether through broken relationships, inner turmoil, or a loss of purpose. Sin isolates us from the blessings of walking in harmony with Him. Are we aware of the ways our choices either draw us closer to God or lead us away from His presence? Leviticus 26 isn't just a historical record of blessings and curses. It's a call to action for every generation. The principles of covenant faithfulness are timeless, offering a roadmap for living a life that honors God. Here are three key applications for today. Trust in God's promises. Just as God promised to bless Israel for obedience, He promises to bless us when we walk in faithfulness. This doesn't mean a life free of challenges, but it does mean experiencing His peace, guidance, and provision. Are we trusting His promises and aligning our lives with His word? Take sin seriously. The consequences of disobedience in Leviticus 26 are a sobering reminder that sin has real, tangible effects. While we live under grace through Christ, this doesn't diminish the seriousness of sin. Are we repenting of the ways we've strayed, knowing that God's mercy is always available? Pursue God's presence. The ultimate blessing of obedience is intimacy with God. In a world full of distractions, are we prioritizing our relationship with Him above all else? This might look like spending time in prayer, studying Scripture, or seeking His guidance in our daily decisions. What makes Leviticus 26 so powerful is that it doesn't end with curses. In verses 40-45, God offers a way back for those who repent. But if they will confess their sins, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. Verse 40-42. Even in judgment, God's mercy shines through. His ultimate desire is restoration, not destruction. This dual theme of justice and mercy is central to the gospel. Jesus embodies the blessings and bears the curses of Leviticus 26. On the cross, He takes the punishment for our disobedience, offering us the blessings of His perfect obedience. Through Him, we are invited into a new covenant, one where God's presence dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. As we reflect on Leviticus 26, we are challenged to examine our own lives. Are we walking in obedience, experiencing the fullness of God's blessings, or are we weighed down by the consequences of choices that lead us away from Him? The choice is ours, but the invitation is clear: to embrace the life-giving relationship that God offers through His covenant. In a world full of compromise, distractions, and temptations, Leviticus 26 calls us to a higher standard. It reminds us that faithfulness isn't just about rules. It's about living in the light of God's love, experiencing His blessings, and reflecting His character to the world. As we choose faithfulness each day, we are not only honoring God, but also stepping into the abundant life He desires for us. Let this chapter be a reminder of the joy and peace that come from living in covenant with the One who calls us His own. Leviticus 17:11 contains one of the most profound and pivotal statements in all of Scripture, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life." This verse doesn't just explain a ritualistic practice. It unveils a divine mystery that runs throughout the Bible, a scarlet thread of redemption woven from Genesis to Revelation. It encapsulates the very heart of God's plan for humanity, the necessity of atonement through the shedding of blood. This is the foundation upon which the sacrificial system stands, but it also serves as a shadow pointing to the ultimate sacrifice found in Jesus Christ. Let us delve into the depth of this profound truth and understand its significance for us today. The sacredness of blood in Leviticus is unparalleled. Blood is not merely a biological substance, it represents life itself. In the ancient world, this understanding was revolutionary. God declared that blood was the means by which atonement could be made, and this was not a random decree. Blood was sacred because it symbolized the very essence of life that God had given. To offer blood on the altar was to symbolically give life back to God, acknowledging that all life belongs to Him. In the sacrificial system, the shedding of an animal's blood was a sobering act. It was a visceral reminder of the cost of sin. When the worshipper brought an offering to the altar, they were not just observing a religious ritual. They were acknowledging the weight of their transgressions. The life of the animal was given as a substitute for the life of the sinner. The blood spilled on the altar was a vivid declaration. Sin leads to death, but God, in His mercy, provides a way for life to continue. In today's world, the sacredness of life often feels obscured by a culture that trivializes sin and its consequences. Yet, the truth remains. Sin demands a price. Leviticus 17:11 calls us to confront the gravity of our actions and the immeasurable cost of atonement. It reminds us that life is not cheap, and neither is forgiveness. The concept of blood as atonement doesn't begin in Leviticus. It stretches back to the earliest pages of Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God clothed them with garments of skin. Genesis 3:21. Though the text doesn't explicitly state it, the implication is clear. An animal's life was sacrificed to cover their shame. This was the first foreshadowing of atonement through blood. As the biblical narrative unfolds, the scarlet thread becomes more vivid. Abel's offering of a lamb, Genesis 4:4, the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt, Exodus 12:7, and the intricate sacrificial system outlined in Leviticus all point to one ultimate reality. Atonement requires the shedding of innocent blood. Each sacrifice was a placeholder, a temporary measure, until the ultimate sacrifice could be made. The altar in the tabernacle was a shadow of the cross to come, where the Lamb of God would make atonement once and for all. In Leviticus 17:11, God declares that He has given the blood for atonement. This was not humanity's invention, but God's provision. It underscores His desire for reconciliation with His people, even at great cost. The sacrificial system was not just about ritual. It was about relationship, a holy God making a way to dwell with sinful humanity. Every drop of blood spilled on the altar in Leviticus pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 echoes the truth of Leviticus, stating, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." But while the sacrifices of Leviticus had to be repeated year after year, Jesus' sacrifice was final and complete. He is the fulfillment of every offering described in the law. On the cross, Jesus became the ultimate scapegoat, carrying the sins of humanity far away. Leviticus 16:10. He was the perfect Passover lamb whose blood protects us from the judgment we deserve. Exodus 12:13. His death fulfilled the requirements of the sin offering, providing atonement not just for unintentional sins, but for all sin, past, present, and future. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," John 19:30, he declared the end of the sacrificial system. No longer would the blood of bulls and goats be necessary, for his blood was sufficient. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, signifying that the barrier between God and humanity had been removed. Through his blood, we are not only forgiven, but also invited into the very presence of God. What does Leviticus 17:11 mean for us today? While we no longer bring animal sacrifices to the altar, the principle remains the same. Atonement is costly. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins, and that sacrifice should never be taken lightly. His blood is a reminder of both the seriousness of sin and the depth of God's love. Living under the new covenant, we are called to respond to this sacrifice with gratitude, obedience, and worship. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, but it also empowers us to live holy lives. As Paul writes in Romans 12:1, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship, a daily surrender in response to his grace. Moreover, the sacredness of blood in Leviticus challenges us to value life as God does. Whether it's advocating for the vulnerable, standing against injustice, or simply extending compassion to those around us, we're called to reflect God's heart for life and redemption. The message of Leviticus 17:11 is as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. It reminds us that life is sacred, sin is costly, and atonement comes only through the shedding of blood. But it also points us to the incredible truth of the gospel, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, willingly gave his life so that we could be reconciled to God. This scarlet thread runs through the pages of Scripture, weaving a story of redemption that culminates in the cross. It's a story that invites us not just to observe, but to participate, to live lives marked by gratitude, holiness, and a deep awareness of the price that was paid for our salvation. So as we reflect on this truth, let us remember the weight of those words. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And let us live as people whose lives have been forever changed by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus declared, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Matthew 5:17. He unveiled a truth that transforms the way we understand Scripture. Leviticus, often dismissed as an obscure, ancient book of rituals, is actually a masterpiece of divine foreshadowing. Every law, every sacrifice, every command in Leviticus was a shadow pointing to Christ, who is the fulfillment of all things. It is here, in the pages of Leviticus, that the blueprint of God's redemptive plan unfolds, a plan brought to completion in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let us explore how Leviticus, in all its complexity, unveils the gospel and the person of Christ. The book of Leviticus is not a random collection of archaic laws and rituals. It is a carefully crafted picture of humanity's need for redemption and God's provision for it. Every element, from the sacrifices to the priesthood to the festivals, points to Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of the law. At the heart of Leviticus lies the sacrificial system. Each offering served a distinct purpose, but together they painted a vivid portrait of atonement, reconciliation, and worship. The burnt offering symbolized complete surrender to God. The sin offering provided atonement for sin, and the peace offering celebrated restored fellowship with the Creator. Yet none of these sacrifices were sufficient to fully cleanse humanity from sin. They were temporary measures pointing forward to a perfect and final sacrifice. In Christ, we see the culmination of these offerings. Hebrews 10:4 reminds us, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered himself once for all, fulfilling every requirement of the law. His sacrifice was not just sufficient, it was perfect. The altar of the tabernacle was a shadow of the cross, and the blood of animals was a placeholder for the blood of Christ, which washes us clean forever." Hebrews 10:10-14. The priests in Leviticus acted as mediators between God and the people. The high priest, in particular, entered the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement, carrying the blood of sacrifice to atone for the sins of the nation. This act was a profound symbol of Christ's role as our eternal high priest. Hebrews 4:14 proclaims, "We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God." Unlike the priests of Leviticus, who were flawed and needed to atone for their own sins, Jesus is sinless and perfect. He not only offers the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. His intercession on our behalf is eternal, and through him we have direct access to God. Hebrews 7:25. One of the most striking images in Leviticus is that of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. The high priest would lay his hands on the goat, symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto it, before sending it into the wilderness. This act represented the removal of sin from the community. In Christ, the scapegoat finds its ultimate fulfillment. Isaiah 53:6 declares, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus bore our sins, carried them to the cross, and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. He's both the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat, taking the punishment we deserved and reconciling us to God. The covenant established in Leviticus was conditional and temporary, based on adherence to the law and repeated sacrifices. It was designed to show humanity's inability to achieve righteousness on their own and to point to the need for a Savior. In Jesus, the old covenant gives way to the new, a covenant not based on works, but on grace. Jesus did not abolish the law. He fulfilled it. Every command, every ritual in Leviticus finds its completion in him. The dietary laws, for example, symbolize the call to holiness and separation from the world. In Christ, this separation is achieved not through external observances, but through the transformation of the heart. As Paul writes in Romans 8:4, "The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The tabernacle and its rituals emphasized the separation between a holy God and sinful humanity. The veil that separated the most holy place was a constant reminder of this distance. But when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, Matthew 27:51, signifying the end of separation. Through his sacrifice, we are no longer distant from God. We are invited into his presence. Under the old covenant, obedience was external, driven by rules and rituals. The new covenant, ushered in by Christ, writes the law on our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33. This transformation is made possible by the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live in righteousness and holiness. The external regulations of Leviticus find their true meaning in the internal work of the Spirit. What does Leviticus, fulfilled in Christ, mean for us today? First, it reminds us of the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin. The sacrifices, the priesthood, and the laws all point to a God who is pure and perfect, a God who cannot tolerate sin, but who, in his mercy, provides a way for reconciliation. Second, it calls us to gratitude. The weight of the law and the cost of atonement remind us of the incredible gift of grace we have received in Christ. We're no longer burdened by the demands of the law. We are free to live in the grace and love of God. Finally, it challenges us to live holy lives. While we are not bound by the ceremonial laws of Leviticus, the call to be holy as God is holy remains, 1 Peter 1:16. This holiness is not about legalism, but about reflecting the character of Christ in our lives. Leviticus is more than a book of laws. It is a testimony to God's plan of redemption, fulfilled in Christ. Every sacrifice, every ritual, every command finds its purpose in Him. As we read Leviticus through the lens of the gospel, we see a God who is holy, just, and merciful, a God who longs to dwell with his people and who made the ultimate sacrifice to make that possible. Let us live in the light of this fulfillment, embracing the freedom and grace of the new covenant, while reflecting the holiness and love of the God who has redeemed us. Leviticus might feel ancient, locked in the rituals of a distant time, but its message is profoundly timeless.